Good morning. I don't know if my sound guys have got, they got me wired for sound and I'm a little insecure. It's great to be in Atlanta. It's great to be in Gwinnett. I send you greetings from the Charlotte Church. And I'm looking down there at Alan and Gary and realizing, you know, for some of us, it's great to be anywhere this side of the grass. You know what I mean? I've got so many great memories of serving God with so many of you in this room. If you think I look different and older, well, I think the same about you. But it is great to be alive in Jesus Christ and a part of such a great assembly as this. I know when I moved to Atlanta back in 1974, I was a young 22-year-old punk from the University of Florida ministry and had come up there. And, you know, I had great memories of Florida. I went up and basically I was the only one trying to have Bible talks and discipling and all that. And it was a very lonely place. But I remember every morning waking up and getting my little cup of instant coffee because I didn't have a beautiful wife to brew it back then. And I'd get my coffee and then have my time with God. And I remember praying that one day there would be disciples all over this city. And I know in Atlanta we've had some ups and we've had some downs. But let me tell you, I believe, and I can say this as an outside visitor, you guys are set up to win. Amen. I mean, you have just a wonderful world-class facility here. I wish I had this for my region in Charlotte. You have, you know, you watch out. I'm going to take all your music and take it back with me because you guys just put us in the dust in helping the people of God to praise God. We're doing better, but we need to do what you do, and you need to be grateful for what you have. You have one of the great preachers on the planet, a world-class preacher in Richard Alloway. And after being with you all day yesterday and, you know, deep into the night Friday and Saturday with some of you, I can say without any question, you also have world-class hearts. And in a sense, that's all that matters. You could find a building, and no offense to Richard, but you could find a preacher. But when you've got a group like this that has a heart for God, that are obviously people that have become Christians the right way, are trying to live the right way, you got something the Lord can use to build something very beautiful and great here in this part of Atlanta. I bring greetings from the Charlotte Church. We have 550 some odd disciples, and let me tell you, we got some odd disciples. You're going to listen to one of them today. But it is great to be together. We have just a lot of great brothers and sisters. The Lord is blessing us the last 3 years with growth, about 10% a year. And we didn't mess with, you know, calculating percentages for a few years. But now that we have percentages, we're excited about it again, you know. And we give glory to God. We're not after the numbers, but everyone represents a soul that's precious to God. And I'm glad, you know, at some point in the distant past, I was somebody's number that they said, we baptized this many. I'm glad I was one of them. And I hope that you are. We have some great things happening in the church. We've gone to regional meetings twice a month, and that's exciting. We've got a long-range plan for winning the entire city of Charlotte and the state of North Carolina, and the Lord is blessing us. We've started and are working with a group up in the city of Asheville, North Carolina, and we just appointed Corey and Stephanie McClary. Corey became an evangelist last year, and he's one of the young guys that we converted and raised up. And so the Lord is helping the church to grow. We have, in my ministry, I've got most of the Spanish-speaking brothers and sisters. We have Spanish-speaking brothers and sisters today. Yeah. Hermanos, hoy día es un día de gran gozo. Okay. Did I say it right? A happy day. It's a happy day. This side of the grass. Okay. My region, they laugh at me because every week I do my points in English and then in Espanol. And they don't laugh at my English jokes, but when I talk Spanish, they go nuts. It's just... Even the Anglos, they laugh at me because, you know, but we're having fun and God is building it. One of the brothers baptized in Charlotte, Noah Hernandez, just won the junior welterweight boxing title. One of your brothers, he's a great young man. He's dating one of the sisters that leads in our middle school ministry. We have a sister in our region. She goes by Nikki Jones in her book, but we know her as Shannon because she used a pen name. But she wrote a book that's now a very hot seller, a children's book called The Quest. That's a blessing. We have a brother, Ken Rance, who became a Christian a year or so back. Ken wrote a screenplay for a movie that's out now. You may have seen it. It's PG.
Amen. And that's Hollywood added a couple of things, so beware. But PG is usually okay. It's called New in Town, has Renee Zellweger and Harry Connick. And he wrote the screenplay that's produced. And so God is blessing us. And again, nobody's more important than anybody else. But it's encouraging when you see lives changing and disciples changing the world. And, you know, finally seeing a movie that I can see. You know, I mean, it's great. If you know, written by a brother, that's great. Today we want to turn over to the book of Titus. If you've got that in your Bible, look for it. Some of the smaller books we need a little bit of time to find. Now let me do a test. Can you still hear me out here?
Yeah.
Is this okay? I am okay with technology, but in 35 years of preaching, I've never had a wireless mic work properly. So God be praised. I'm in Gwinnett County, and they've got it figured out. God bless you. Let's read the passage together, beginning in chapter 2, in verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, to redeem us from all the lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, who are zealous to do good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. That very last section of the Scripture, it says that you're not supposed to disdain me or disregard me or reject my message. So let me tell you right now, whatever we're about to read from this passage is from God to you and to me. Amen. And He says, I'm not supposed to let you disregard it. So if you're not listening during the sermon, I may have to track you down in the parking lot or come over to your house later on, because the Bible commands me not to let you disregard me. And I'm easy to disregard. I don't weigh that much. I don't look that good. My mama said I had a great face for radio when I was a kid. Some people, they come up to me all the time. The young college students, they come up, Rick, are you tired? I go, no, brother, I'm just old. That's how you look when you're old. Okay. That little section at the end tells me what we're about to talk about is important. And in a sense, every day is important. But here, as we understand the relationship between the grace of God and the disciplined lives that we are supposed to live, really we need to understand we're talking about serious business. And I like to joke around. But we need to remember every time we open God's Word, our life, our soul hangs in the balance. We've got people today, maybe here for the first time, others that are visiting or studying the Bible, seeking God. Amen. But I think we need to know, as much fun as we have praising God, as much joy as we have in fellowship, we've got to remind ourselves that life is short and life is serious. It breaks my heart. 35 years in ministry, I've been able to see many miracles, many lives change. I look at Steve Collier and I say, he looks just like he did when he was a teenager. And that's because I'm blind. Steve is a great disciple because he took my advice. Advice I took 30 years ago. I said, find a beautiful woman with bad eyes. And God is good. But when I look out at audiences, there's, you know, in my heart is a joy, but also in my eye is a tear. And as we look around, we've got all the people we love more than anything in the world. But you know, and I think I can say this, I hope we all are with the Lord one day. But knowing what I know and having experienced what God has allowed me to experience, I know there are people in this audience holding a Bible today who will not be in heaven. There are people whose children just got baptized, and praise God for your teen ministry. Getting baptized as a teen is awesome. Being a disciple as an older man, I'm almost to middle age. It all depends on how long you live, doesn't it? It doesn't matter, and I think Richard said it so eloquently yesterday. All that matters is that you are a disciple on that last day, because everybody in this audience is going to have to stand before God. And it's not going to be, hey, I got some great sermon notes, and I got a brand new Bible, and my kids became disciples, and I was in a great music ministry. It's not going to matter if your life and your walk with God is not where it needs to be. God is a holy God. I'm going to try this. Pray for me. All right. I think sometimes, particularly those of us who were raised without good fathers and mothers, we're all messed up because we don't have a clear picture of who God is and what God is like. I thought Gary did a great job during our Sunday school class talking about how God welcomes our prayers. He wants to help us and answer our prayers. Some of us didn't have that concept of God. But this weekend, both yesterday and a little bit today, I want to talk about the fact that God in the Bible is described as being a God who is holy. He's set apart. He's not like us. Yes, He's our friend. Yes, we can talk to Him friend to friend like Moses. But He's also the Lord of heaven. He is beyond the purity that we can approach in our human lives. All of us, I think, if we got any sense at all, we want to go to heaven. I don't, you know, if you were trying to sell tickets to hell, how would you do that? I'm amazed. The devil has a great advertising department because he's selling tickets to hell and he's selling more than we are. We need a picture of heaven like Richard was talking about. I want to go there. I'm getting closer. But I think understanding that to go to heaven is our wish, but it's not easy. Because there's a problem between us and God. The Bible says God is holy. God is light. In Him is no shadow of darkness. If I think about God being one of these lights, and He is by nature holy, He cannot hang around sin. Even though He loves sinners like me and you. We come there on the last day. What is in God's heart? Come to me. He wants everyone. He doesn't want to send anyone to hell. In fact, that's even a misstatement to say that God would send someone to hell. He doesn't send anyone to hell. He welcomes everyone to heaven. Then what's the problem? How can God not save everyone? You've heard people ask this. Because God is holy. If I say, here's Rick, here's you, and we're in darkness. Now, we're a little bit light, and we do a few good deeds, but by and large, compared to Jesus, it's pretty dark in there. And as much as the light wants me to come to Him, and I want to come to Him, darkness and light cannot coexist.
That's right.
Any more than Florida and Georgia fans can coexist. Or Georgia and Georgia Tech fans. But I think it's important for us to understand, us being separated from God, Isaiah 59:2, is not God's fault. He didn't wake up this morning in a bad mood and say, I just don't want to hang out with sinners today. By His nature, light and dark, they can't mix. He could say, come to me. It won't work until something is done about that darkness.
That's right.
If you've got any sense at all and you've got a Bible, you know you're a sinner.
Yep.
I hope there's none of us who are saying, well, I am in the light because I don't sin and I'm right up there, so there's nothing. I don't got nothing to worry about. We've all done things.
Yep.
Said things. Thought things. Felt things that if we had to answer for that, it wouldn't be pretty.
That's right.
I'm old, but I got a good memory. I grew up next door to a guy who became my best friend, Bruce Kennedy. Bruce was a couple years older than I was, but he was small, so we were both kind of hung out together. And Bruce, how many of you have seen the movie Toy Story? I know it was a while back, but it's, you know, good movie. You remember in the movie, you know, not the kid with the Woody doll and all that stuff, but the next door kid, Sid. He's the one that pulled the heads off of dolls and lit things on fire and made grotesque things out of animals. You know, well, that's Bruce Kennedy. Okay. Bruce was a wild man. You know, I remember one time, you know, for a thrill, he had a pool in his backyard. We hoisted his bicycle up to the roof of the house. And took turns riding the bike down the house, the roof of the house, and off the ramp and into the pool. That tells you a little bit about Bruce. No. And why I'm a little off today. Bruce was from a Roman Catholic family, which at that time had a lot of kids in that family. They had 7 kids. You know, and it was great. They had the youngest one was Donna. Donna, interestingly enough,
had been diagnosed with learning disabilities, you know, what they call retardation back then, but different mental challenges. She didn't actually speak until she was 6 years old. Later on became a news anchor woman. So if you ever have somebody tell you or your kids or somebody with a diagnosis is going to have a problem, God can do other things, you know. But little Donna was over there, and we were out by his pool, and we weren't rich. They had a pool, but don't try to say he probably lived on the country club. No, I didn't. But here was her cup, her little plastic sippy cup of milk. And like a good big brother, you know, he had a trick in mind. And so what he did is he said, "Hey, Donna, look, the dog." And so she looked over there, and while she was looking over there, he grabs the mustard, pours it in Donna's milk. And then he said, "Oh, hey, Donna, look over there. Mom wants you." And she looked over there. And he reached over here, and he got some ketchup. Okay. And then, "Look, somebody's jumping in the pool." And he got some pepper. And then some salt. And eventually some of his dad. His dad's name was Don, big CPA guy, but big, big boys. And he got some of his Texas Pete hot sauce, which we never even dared to try. And he, like, empties half the bottle of this hot sauce in little Donna's milk. And he's thinking to himself, he says, "I can't wait for this. I can't wait for this." And so he looks over at me, and he's going to have the time of his life when little Donna, little blonde-haired Donna, is going to swig a swig of this stuff, thinking it's milk, and it's just going to be awful. And he's ready to laugh. And suddenly from behind him, Big Don, his dad's voice, comes and said, "What you doing, buddy?" Whenever he called Bruce buddy, it was a scary moment. He said, "Let me tell you who you've prepared that for." He says, "You're going to drink every drop of what you've prepared." I'm smiling because I can still remember. And maybe that's my evil side. We all like it. Like even in the movies, when somebody gets what's coming to them. But you know what? All of us have a cup. With all the poison, all the toxins, all the evil that we've ever done, said, or thought. You say, "Well, I'm old. I don't remember everything I've done." It's in there. The lies you told when you were a middle schooler, they're in there. Some of y'all are still middle schoolers. Don't lie. People that you hurt, sexual temptations and sins, hatred, drunkenness, selfishness, pride, laziness. You know your list if you're a disciple. Say, "Well, God forgive me." But no, it's all in that cup. Somebody has to drink that cup. Do you know who you've prepared that for? If you're not a disciple, that cup is what you have waiting for you on the day of judgment.
That's right.
You say, "Well, I forgot about most of what I've done." The Lord hasn't. That God doesn't just say, "I'm not going to be light anymore." That cup will come to you, and as payment due. It needs to be paid in full if you're trying to get into heaven. If we are disciples, you know what God said Jesus did? He took that cup for us. That's the cup he was talking about there in Matthew when he prayed. He said, "Father, if it be your will, take this cup from me. I got all the stuff that Rick did. I got all the stuff that Steve Collier did. And put your name in there. It's all in there. Not only one person's sin, not only one day's sin, but the sin of all my life, all your life, all of people in all of history is in that cup Jesus is looking at." God be praised. The love of God is there. And Jesus said, "Not my will, but yours be done." And he drank the cup that I deserve to drink and that you deserve to drink. He paid a penalty I couldn't even hope to pay because he loves me. You think about that when the disciples wanted to be great. They said, "Lord, we want to be great." He said, "Can you drink the cup?"
That's right.
"Yeah, I can drink a little bit of something. I can suffer a little bit, but I cannot take the suffering of my own sin. I could not pay for one." Thank God, the grace of God, the message of the grace of God is that God took all of that forever and drank it for you and for me. And I don't know about you, that makes me feel awfully good. He paid the price I could not pay. This passage of Scripture talks about the fact that we've received the grace of God, verse 11. "The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people." He's not trying to exclude anybody. He's offering it to everybody. It's just up to us. Are we going to allow Him to take that cup for us? And then as disciples, are we going to respond in an appropriate way? It says the grace came to us, and look what it says it does. It says it teaches us, I think NIV says. My version says training us. What does that mean? You know, most of us, whether we assign discipleship partners or have structure, most of us still believe we need one another relationship. Whether you call it mentoring or an older brother or just a good friend, prayer partner that's trying to help me get to heaven, you think you don't need people, this is probably not the church for you. Because they're going to try to love you all the way to heaven. Thank God. I don't think we're as organized as we used to be, and I'm glad. But we need to be more organized than we were a couple of years ago. Can I say that? It says grace, that forgiveness, that love, that unmerited favor. He paid my price. He says, that's my teacher. That's my discipler. He says that the example of Jesus' death trains me. And the Greeks had different words for training. They had a word for teaching, didasko, which is more like what Gary did today, up there in front of a group, teaching, lecturing, giving a lesson. It's all good. Teaching is good. That's not the word that's used here. The word here is paideia. It means it's more like hands-on training or mentoring. It's teaching in real life. Like, it's one thing if I say, oh, brother, I'm going to help you. You just got baptized. Here are your instructions. And I'll leave these on your doorstep and come back in a couple of years to see how you're doing. That's not what grace does to us. It says grace is a discipler. Amen. Grace is a one another prayer partner, whatever you call it. It's someone in my life. Grace is always working on Rick to make Rick better and more righteous. I've had a lot of good disciplers. There's no discipler better than the grace of God. Amen. That's what the scripture says right here. I didn't make that up. It's right here in Titus. He teaches us various things. He teaches us some very useful habits. I like NIV. It says it teaches us to say no. It's the word for renounce. It means to deny or to say no. Some of us need a refresher course. Temptation comes our way. You know, and a lot of us, I want to get so-and-so's book, or I want to go online and see what Alan Rouse says on alanrouse.com or whatever it is. We got people teaching all over the world. But you know, sometimes it's not all that complicated.
That's right.
I'm about to say something to my wife that's going to make a mess in my house and hurt her feelings. And I'm about to say it, and the grace of God says, say no. Zip it, bro. I'm about to be greedy and spend money I don't have with a credit limit they never should have given me on a house that's already overhocked. And I'm about to do this, and in your heart you're like, I probably don't need to do this, but I really want to buy the... And we say, no. I'm thinking about sleeping in, not coming to Bible school, or maybe being at church this week, or I'm out of town, I'm not going to worship with the saints where I go. I'm just not sure I feel like it. And the grace of God said, no! And then He tells us, repeat after me. Let's try it on 1, 2, 3. 1, 2, 3, no. Let's try it again. 1, 2, 3, no. See, it's not that hard.
No.
But you know, so many things. I mean, I've been to college when I was at Emory doing a doctoral program, and I got a master's over here at Columbia, and all that stuff that really doesn't help me that much other than, you know, if I ever needed another job, you know. Because in the ministry, I never asked people what was their degree in. I mean, we've got guys like Richard who probably have like 10 degrees, and he could sue me, and he could do all kinds of things other preachers can't do. But really, I think understanding that we need to say no. It teaches us to say no. We need to be taught by the grace of God to say no. What do we say no to? It says impiety, ungodliness, worldly lust. It's funny. Most of us have, oddly, stronger convictions about what we eat and drink or watch on TV than we do about how we live our righteous Christian lives. I've seen brothers, you go to a restaurant and they're like, well, I'd like something, but I need the balsamic vinegar, but not the organic vinegar. And they know what they want and what they can't have. A lot of us, as we get older, God help us, we got I'm not a diabetic, but we got some type 2 diabetics. Others, they have to watch their diet. Others got the cholesterol thing going on there, high blood pressure. And so they're out. The guys that used to eat everything, they're now looking at the menu, not only for the senior list, but they're looking at, I want salt-free. I want unsweetened. I want, you know, more fiber, you know, whatever it is. Because we know I can't eat that. Or it's going to mess me up. You know, I won't sleep tonight if I drink all this caffeine. I won't be able to digest if I don't eat this, and, you know, I don't have my vegetables. And we know that stuff. We've become a bunch of scientists. And then when it comes to what we watch, the jokes we tell, the thoughts we think, sometimes in the moral realm, we're not even as careful as we are down here at the McDonald's, whether we get a diet or a sugar drink. The Holy Spirit wants to teach us to say no. You want to build a great church in Gwinnett, you got to make some decisions. Some things, you can say, well, we'd like to do this and spend money on this. There's some things you're going to have to say no to.
Right.
So you can put some young guys on staff or evangelize or change some plan that helps the ministry grow. It's always choices.
Yep, right.
Some of us don't like to make choices. I'm one of those guys, I want to do a little bit of everything. I'd like to have a hobby of photography. And, you know, I like to play sports and I'd like to watch this. You can't do everything. Paul says, one thing I do.
That's right.
Some of us, we've got so many things we're trying to do, so many jobs we're trying to have to pay off the other things that we used to want to have and we bought. And we've got to learn to simplify.
Amen.
And that is not complicated. You learn to say no to the things that don't fit the plan, and particularly the plan of God. He says that we say no to impiety, ungodliness, and worldly lust. I think people make assumptions like all Christians don't get tempted. Preachers and elders never get tempted. You know, and I think there are times I'm waiting around for the time in my life after, you know, getting baptized in 1970. Some of your parents weren't born in 1970, you know. I'm waiting around for it to get easy, to say no to sin. There are times where, you know, something comes in your mind and it's just a juicy morsel. I got to say this. And you know it ends up hurting somebody. Temptation. If I do this, no one will notice. I'll just confess it. And we begin to play games and play loose with our sin. His grace is there. He's your coach. He's your disciple. He's saying, brother, sister, learn to say no. And I'm not just talking about not now. No. It's I will never. This is not a negotiable. I think God had mercy on me and put me in the ministry later on in the eldership. You know, I can't do certain sins because I know I'd get fired. I'm not saying that with any arrogance. I'm just like, I'm glad God helped me to say no to things, even in my worst moments. I've never done some of those things because I know, well, if the church called me, I have to get a real job. Yes. Well, you know, I'm trying to laugh. Thank you. But I think a lot of us have to understand, and I know I'm kidding about that, because at some point, all of us, there are reasons our wife keeps us straight or our roommates keep us straight on a certain straight and narrow. But really, we inside need to learn to say no. It says the grace of God is our teacher. He's working on us, teaching us to say no. What kind of life? And I like that he says life. And again, the Greeks had different words for life. They had bio, where we talk about biological. Yesterday I took a bio break. We don't do those. I don't know what those are. And I figured it out. They had biology. That bio life is just existence. This is a different word, zoe. It means the life that is life. It's life, the life of God, the life that is a fulfilled life. And it says you're not just saying no so you can go without stuff. He says it's so that you can have this life, living in this life. It even says that in the now is literally what he's saying. In this present age is how we're supposed to live there. We don't just straighten up our act once we hit the pearly gates and they bump us in the butt, you know. I don't know if you can say butt in Gwinnett County, but I just did. God, forgive me if it's against your rules in Gwinnett County. Okay. The result that we might live. God's not trying to kill you or bore you or punish you. He's trying to give you life. We talked about holiness yesterday. We got to love holiness because that's where life is. When we sin, we're cheating ourselves out of life and saying yes to the wrong things. When do we get it? We get it in this present age. What kind of life is he talking about? You know, he says self-control. Literally, the word is sensible. I don't want to do the same thing yesterday I did, I mean, today that I did yesterday. But we talked about how beautiful life is when we use our mind rather than the impurity and the lust of the world. And it's funny, the world, they're finally figuring this out. Even, you know, people lament the stock market and all that kind of stuff. I think whatever we're going through now, I'm finding a lot more people that are sick of the world.
Yep.
Like, I've had four divorces. I need God. I was greedy and I overspent. I need God. You know, and it's like there's all these people that are finally figuring out that we learned long ago, God's plan is happy. And it ends up in heaven. The world's plan not only doesn't end up in heaven, that's a nice way of saying you go to hell. You die here. If you look at the lives of the people that live according to their lusts, it doesn't work. So that we might live sensibly. That means with wisdom. Some of our problems are not that we are evil, it's that we're stupid. And there's a relationship there. But he says you want to live sensible lives. You want to be wise. Don't be foolish, but grasp what the will of the Lord is. This is a healthy lifestyle. He says that we can be righteous, or in my translation uses the word upright. Now, when you sin and live a life of sin and continually fall into your weaknesses and sins without repenting or changing, he says you're no longer upright. What does that mean? You live a life falling down. Some of you guys that are my age or near us, we start bumping into things, tripping and falling down more when we're our age. It's not pretty. Even my lovely wife the other day was bringing in the paper with the dog, and you know, she comes in, she goes, "Oh, I fell down." You know, it's not fun to fall down. Imagine that. You know, you fall down, it's painful. Imagine that being your lifestyle. Some of us, our whole life as non-Christians, we fell down. And God finally says, "I'm going to teach you how to stand and walk and live upright." Upright is not boring. Upright is not a prude. Upright is not just everybody hates me because I'm too goody-goody. Upright means you're Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You're standing up to stand for something, do something, resist something, and be somebody. I don't know about you. Falling is funny when a clown does it on TV. Falling as a lifestyle is not much fun. I got to wrap this thing.
Keep it coming.
Amen. I love that Richard focused, and I'm glad you got a preacher that focuses you on the ultimate goal. Because I love good worship services. I love good discipling times. I even love elders meetings now. But you know, I don't say no to sin and yes to the grace of God just so I can hang out with the elders. I want to go to heaven. I want you to go to heaven. Believe me, you'll like it better than the other place. We don't know everything about heaven. But I know it's better than the other place. That's all I need to know. I'm a simple man. He says that what we're doing, what's our goal? He says that we might be people who are excited and waiting for Jesus. And I joked about, you know, every day is good this side of the grass. I love being alive, but you know, I'm even going to love being dead better. If you're a disciple, dead is more fun than alive. The grace of God teaches us. And when you struggle, like it says here with the hard things. Yesterday we talked about discipline and holiness. And it's like, how do I get excited about that? It's important to realize that the grace of God leads us to a disciplined life.
That's right.
And that is to be desired.
Amen.
Not run from. Not, oh, I got tough things to do. I got big frogs to eat. If you were there yesterday, you know what we're talking about. No. He says he did this for us, and the grace of God appeared. Why? So we could be a people set apart, pure before God, clean from sin. And then he says, zealous to do what is right. How many of y'all got kids less than 12, say? Because they stopped being zealous after 12. No. You know, if you celebrate holidays like birthdays or particularly the Christmas holiday, you remember, you know, when you got little kids, okay, you can tell the deeper meaning of Christmas. You can talk about the wise man and the birth of Jesus and incarnation and Emmanuel and all that kind of stuff. But they're like, you know, when are there going to be presents? When is there going to be dessert and food and, you know, all the things that they get excited about? That's zealous. It's emotionally involved and engaged. It's not just, we are full of zeal for the Lord this morning. I know some brothers, you talk to them about, you know, how you doing? How's your house, church, Bible talk, whatever you call your groups? What's going well? How's your relationship with your kids and your family devotional? Oh, it's going well. You know, well, you know, well, are you going to watch the game this weekend? Oh, yeah, man, so-and-so is going to play. And all of a sudden you see that little child come out. The grace of God is here to disciple us to the point where more and more we are that little child when it comes to what? Good deeds. Good deed. There's a good deed. Oh, man, good deed. I can go serve a brother. I can go hug this lonely person. I can help. I can sacrifice. I can put some money in the plate, and there it goes, and I'll never see it again. Now, Richard sees a little chunk of it comes back. You know, but it's like, that's the goal in this life of the grace of God. Grace of God didn't come to you to be just your comforter to say, you're saved now, relax. Yeah, relax because you're not guilty. But get fired up because now it's teaching you every day to be alive and holy and disciplined. I won't get there today, but if you look at that whole upper section before that, verse 11 starts with a conjunction. For. That means because of.
Yes.
And that's, it makes us want to look back. I'm not going to study that whole section, but you can. Verses 1 through 10. It talks about how the older women are supposed to treat the younger women. And I always wondered, I've never seen any older women in the kingdom of God. Because they're all so beautiful and young looking.
Amen.
It's hard to find a woman who puts herself in that category, but it's still a great commandment. I'm kidding, of course. Why do you do that? Because of the grace of God. Talks about the old men, the older men, should be sober-minded, wise, all those things. Why do we do that? The grace of God.
Yep.
Talks about people saying no to sin. Why do we do that? The grace of God. Living a dedicated and pure and holy life, using their mind, living wisely. It's all for the grace of God. That, you know, why do we do that? Because of the grace of God. When you get to a hard point where one of your leaders or your wife or somebody else just calls out for help and you know you got something hard to do, and you think, why? For the grace of God. Because of the grace of God. It's teaching me. And there's a great moment in your life when you decide to go for it. Some of you guys have been here so long, you thought, I already went for it. A few years back. Got video of it. I got some quiet time notes that said what I did. You know, I don't want to get to the point where my best years are behind me. Where my little region down there in southwest, you know, Charlotte, we're like, well, we got Rick, and he can read Greek, and he's an elder, and we help our families be close, and, you know. I want to be more committed than I've ever been in my life. I went down there, I said, brothers and sisters, I want to lead you. And I know some of y'all already love me and trust me, but I don't want to just tell you what to do. I want to inspire you on what to do. And I'm an odd bird, but I made up my mind. You know, January 1 this year, I did it last year too, but I said, I told my group, for good or bad, I'm going to share my faith with somebody every day this year.
Come on.
Now that's not, you're an evangelist, you're an elder, you're supposed to do it. It's not always easy. I got cussed out by a guy the other day. You know, your heart's full of joy. I'm going to reach this guy. I'd like to invite you to my church. So he says, you're looking for lost people, are you? I said, well, I'd love for you to come to my church, you know, and he said, you're looking for lost people. I'll tell you where you can find all kinds of lost people. Go to... He told me where to go. I'm like, well, thank you. Have a nice day. I'll be back and buy gas here again sometime. You know. But you know, when you do that, and there's other people that have come to church, it inspires your brothers and sisters. I don't do that for notoriety. You know, they don't even remember my name. Heck, sometimes I don't remember my name. You know. I wanted to pray. I'm going to pray. Whatever you guys are doing in prayer, I'm going to do more. Every year I do a, Reno laughs, I do a 24-hour prayer on my own. I go out, I take my sandwiches, and I go out there with my, I got the Psalms, I got the list of all the churches around the world and all the people I've ever known and all the goals that people have given me on these cards. And I mean, I pray and I read through the Psalms and go out there, and it gets really funky about 4 a.m. You're, Lord, you know. But I mean, I love it because, you know, I feel so close to God when I'm done. Then I take a nap. But, you know, I've got to do things where the brothers say, hey, Rick's not an old geezer. He's actually still trying to do some things.
Right.
We've got personal goals in our marriage. You know, we've got things that we do, you know, with different areas of the church. My goal, and God help me on this one, because right now I asked the administrator, who's the best financial giver in my region? I didn't know. I said, I want to be the best. Whatever they give, I want to give more. And I went, please, God, help them not to be a doctor or a lawyer. But they came back and they said, you know, he gave me the number. And I'm like, okay. And so, you know, it's like, I'm going to do that as long as I'm able. I may not be able. And I'm not saying that it's not a point of pride. All I'm saying is for whoever we are, we struggle when it gets stale. We struggle when we no longer have dreams or even visualize what we want to see here in Gwinnett. I'm talking to my old brothers and sisters now. I'm not going to tell you what the vision is. I don't even think Richard or the elders are going to tell you what the vision is, although they can help. God will give you a vision. God will open the door and show you where the vision needs to be. But you know, y'all, you're in a wonderful part of town, but you need to have a vision. And you know, when you have a vision, you don't have to pray all night. That may be just insane. God may tell me on the day of judgment, you didn't need to do that. That was stupid. But you know, I just love trying things and doing things because I don't want to get old in Jesus. And I don't, some of you guys, I don't want you to get old in Jesus. You are rock solid, but you need a little bit more Texas Pete. You know, you need some more something going on, you know. And I said I was going to close, but I lied. Forgive me. I promised to pray for you because right now, you know, I love where I am. I love the Charlotte Church. Those people are the most wonderful, gracious people I've ever worked with. But I think you need to appreciate what you've got here is solid gold. You know, I look at a place like this. I mean, I could love it in a place like this. I want you to love it in a place like this. The grace of God has appeared teaching you. Say no to those worldly things and say yes to the dream of God. I will pray for you every day the rest of this year that you will find and pursue the dream for Gwinnett County. Pray for me. Pray for all of us in Charlotte. We need more unity. We love, appreciate you guys. Thanks for the chance to crash your party. God's people said, amen. Amen.
We have a little something here for Rick and.